is Acts in chapter 11. We're going to read verses 4 to 17. So I'll read from the New International Version. Acts chapter 11, and it's verses 4 to 17. Peter explains his actions. Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it, and I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. And then I heard a voice telling me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." I replied, "Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth." The voice spoke from heaven a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And this happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who's also called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and your household will be saved." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them, as he had come on us at the beginning. And then I remembered what the Lord had said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So, if God gave them the same gift that he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? Here ends the reading.
Our time of worship this morning, and particularly to this time around God's Word. And welcome especially to those of you who are watching online. And I want to give a special shout out this morning to Christine and some of our grandchildren who couldn't be with us here this morning but are watching online. So to Jemima and Hamish and to Heidi. Catch up with you later. So today we continue our series, Unstoppable, based on the book of Acts. And we've reached a crucial point in the story of the spread of the gospel. And this is, when I say a crucial point, this is a real watershed time. We often call it the Gentile Pentecost. And I think it's just as important as the Pentecost we have already studied in Acts chapter 2. In some ways, even more important. Before we get into it, a comment about the title of this book that we are studying. We usually call it just simply Acts, don't we? But the full name that you'll see printed in most Bibles is the Acts of the Apostles. At the beginning of our series, we saw that the apostles were commissioned to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And at this point, we've seen them at least starting to do that. The focus so far has been on Peter in particular, also John. A couple of the other apostles were mentioned just in passing. Also, Paul has now entered the scene, who also calls himself one of the apostles. Certainly not all the apostles are mentioned by name. So in some ways, maybe we should call it the Acts of some of the apostles, because the focus is on some of them, not necessarily all of them, although they're all involved in the spread of the gospel in one way or another. But as is often pointed out, The Holy Spirit, in fact, has the central role in this book. And many commentators suggest that the book should really be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Of course, it's both, isn't it? The Holy Spirit working through the apostles and others, and the apostles empowered by the Holy Spirit. John Stott, in his commentary on Acts, suggests a different title. He suggests the continuing words and deeds of Jesus by his Spirit through the apostles. Now, it's a bit long, isn't it? It's not going to fit on the cover of many commentaries on Acts. But I think he has a point. And it's certainly what we see in today's chapters. Just two chapters today, 10 and 11. I'm leaving chapter 12 for the life groups. Even with just looking at chapters 10 and 11, they are long chapters. There's a lot in just those two chapters. Considerable overlap, considerable repetition, but that points to something. That points to the fact that this is a really significant story that Luke takes so long and so much pain to describe it, not just once, but in a couple of different ways. It's a dramatic story, and so I'm going to look at it with you in terms of the three acts that I see in it. And I mean like acts in a play. This might get a little bit confusing, but I hope you can follow me. I have some PowerPoints as we go to help you. So Act 1, and there are two scenes in this act. The first one is located in Caesarea, and the focus, the main character here, is a Roman centurion called Cornelius. He has a vision in which he is told to go and fetch Peter, who is in Joppa. He's not told why, but nonetheless he sends his servants to go and get Peter. And so then we switch to scene two. The location now is Joppa, and the focus shifts to Peter, who is on his rooftop praying. And as he does that, he has a vision from God. A sheet is lowered from heaven containing an assortment of animals classified as unclean according to the Jewish purity laws. In other words, they weren't kosher. But Peter in this vision is told to kill and to eat. And his response is, no, no way. But God says to him, don't call unclean what I have made clean. Now, perhaps Peter didn't get it the first time, because this is repeated three times. And still he's perplexed. This picture sums it up for me. Just his abhorrence at what he's told to do, and maybe his confusion as well. While he's trying to figure it out, Cornelius's men arrive and they pass on Cornelius's request to Peter. And Peter invites them to stay the night. End of Act 1. It's in Acts 10, but we're looking at Act 2 of this drama. Cornelius's men, Peter, and some of his Christian friends from Joppa go to Caesarea to the home of Cornelius. And Peter shares his vision with Cornelius and the others, and Cornelius shares his vision. Then Peter shares a simple but very powerful gospel message. The Holy Spirit falls on the hearers and they speak in tongues, just like what happened back in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. And upon seeing that, Peter does what he did for those at Pentecost. He baptizes them. Although in Act 1, Peter said no about the unclean animals and was perplexed by the vision, He has realized by this act, by Act 2, that the vision was really about accepting the Gentiles also, accepting that they had a place in the kingdom of God. I think these are the key words the whole of Act 2. Verse 28 to start with, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean." And then later on in his sermon to them, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." Like Peter, people that he preaches to have received the Holy Spirit. And Peter recognizes that God's Spirit is at work in these Gentiles, just as he has been at work in the apostles and the Jews on the day of Pentecost. So Peter's view has changed dramatically, hasn't it? And his Gentile hearers must have been so pleased and encouraged to hear that good news was for them as well. What a difference that must have made to them and to their view of Jesus. And of course, we are in that tradition as Gentiles ourselves, non-Jews. And we have that privilege of being part of God's kingdom, of being part of the family of God. In Act 3, Peter is again the main character, but the location has changed to Jerusalem. Some of the Jews are upset by the news that they've received from Caesarea what had happened there, and they want an explanation from Peter. So Peter tells them about his vision. He tells them about the vision Cornelius had. He tells them about the Holy Spirit falling on them and the fact that he had baptized them as a result. The key verse here in Peter's speech to the Jews at Jerusalem: "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." Like Peter, these Jews started out saying, "No, this is not right. This is not according to our tradition." But they ended up saying yes. Now, I've taken a while to retell the story because it's such an important one in God's great kingdom plan. And of course, in the history of the spread of the gospel, no longer just to the Jews, but going out to the uttermost parts of the world, to all nations. But I want to make a few brief practical comments by way of application, I guess, about the opinions that we may hold. Now, what I say relates to our attitudes to people from different nations. You can apply it in areas like overseas mission, in your views on immigration, on integration, asylum seekers. But my comments are much broader than that. I just want to make a few comments based on this story about our opinions and our decision making in general, and leave it to you to apply it to your own decision making and your own opinions. These, admittedly, are very basic points, simple but hard to do. And I'm going to go through them fairly quickly in the interest of time. Here's the first one: discern what God is saying. Now, the key to this process of discernment is listening. listening to God. God can speak to us in different ways, such as the inner promptings of the Holy Spirit, through prayer and a vision, as with Paul and Cornelius, that still can happen today, through a coincidence that's too much of a coincidence to be a coincidence, if you know what I mean. Through a godly leader, a modern-day Peter who speaks into your situation. And, of course, for us, through Scripture. But the important thing is to be listening and to be attentive. Secondly, be open to change. I'm in absolute awe of how Peter and the Jews at Jerusalem accepted such a major change in their worldview once they realised what God was wanting. Enoch said earlier, referred to Peter being out of his comfort zone. Well, that is to say the least. They were all out of their comfort zone. They'd been raised to view Gentiles as unclean and to avoid interaction with them. That's what their understanding was of what the law required, of what Jehovah required. Did you notice that the criticism that the Jerusalem Jews levelled at Peter was not that he'd preached the gospel to Gentiles, not that he'd baptised them, but that he'd actually done the unthinkable and eaten with them? That's what they were calling him to account for, because that broke all their traditional laws. But Peter, the Jews at Jerusalem, were open to change on a major scale, a change in their worldview in many ways. I often balk at such small changes in comparison. It takes humility to make these sorts of changes, doesn't it, in our thinking and in our worldview. It takes an awareness that perhaps others might be right and that I might be wrong. We also need to discern what God is doing. This is what Peter did. When Cornelius' servants arrived, he realised that God was orchestrating a meeting in Caesarea, and he responded to that. When the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius and the others, in fact, before he'd even finished preaching his sermon, he realised what God was doing. His main argument to the Jerusalem Jews was that God had poured out His Spirit on the Gentiles. And that last powerful verse in the reading that was brought to us, "Who was I that I could withstand God?" That's what he says there in verse 17. The Jews also considered the evidence and the experiences of Cornelius and the others, and they came to the same conclusion. I want you to note that Peter took six fellow Christians from Joppa with him when he went to Cornelius's house. It's a wise thing to do to include others in that discernment process, and not just to do it alone. And then finally, be part of it. Once you've discerned what God is doing, get on board. If God is leading the way and already accomplishing good things, then it makes sense, doesn't it, to be a part of that. It's about responding obediently and faithfully. The song that we're going to sing in just a moment. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. If Peter had continued with his initial no way response, that would have been a great barrier to the spread of the gospel. If those Jerusalem Jews had hung on to their alienating legalism, that would have also done great harm to the growth of the kingdom. Likewise with us, if we fail to properly discern what God is saying, what change he might be calling us to, what God is doing, or if we resist the change or the commitment that God is calling us to do, then we too can be a blockage to the spread of the gospel and the extension of God's kingdom. I ended my last sermon by telling you all to go jump. I did have second thoughts about that afterwards, but a few people at least remembered that sermon. Today I want to end a little more politely by urging you to jump on board. That way you can be one of those continuing the works of Jesus, and by that way you can be part of God's unfolding plan today.